not by might, I'm going to go King James here, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's King James. Okay, so here's a little song that I'm going to ring in our ears for the next couple weeks. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. So sing. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Okay, that sounded good. Try it one more time. Want to learn it so we'll be ready for next week, okay? Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, I pray that as we start this new series, that you would use me through the power of the Holy Spirit in spite of my faults, so that Jesus can ring clear and true in all our ears, in all our minds, and we can see the truth and hang on to it in these last days when Satan is doing everything he can to deceive us. So bless now to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, the title of the series is The Holy Spirit According to ... Now, first, I want to tell you why this series. You have a picture here of Atlanta, Georgia, because I couldn't find a picture of Utrecht. But in 1995, in Utrecht was our general conference meeting. And outside the door, outside the auditorium, there were some people handing out literature, which is very typical of all our GCs. And what this is a group of people that want and is trying to tell the Adventist Church that the Trinity is not valid. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three in one. And by the way, this is spreading throughout our denomination. They say, first of all, the Seventh-day Adventist Church did not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity until long after the death of Ellen White. Next, the Adventist pioneers, he says, they believe that in the eons of eternity, only one divine being existed, and that this one being had a son. Thus, Christ had a beginning in regard to the Holy Spirit. They believe the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, but is not a divine person. All of whom claim that Jesus at one point did not exist and that the Holy Spirit is simply a force or a power. And so we're starting a new series here entitled The Holy Spirit According to ... For indeed, the idea amongst Adventists today is spreading that our pioneers did not believe in the Trinity, that our church did not believe in the Trinity till after Ellen White died, that our pioneers believed that Jesus had a beginning, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God or Christ and not a divine being. It is only a force or a power. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this because in the last days we must understand what really is truth and what really isn't truth. And so I start today with part number one, which is called The Holy Spirit According to Jesus. That's where we're going to start. And so I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John the 13th chapter. Everybody, take your Bibles. We're going to go to John, the 13th chapter. We're going to take a look starting at verse 33. I want the children to get their Bibles out and open them up, if they would, and follow along. And remember, children, if you don't have your Bibles, then after church, I'm going to spank you. I mean, if you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one. Okay? So take a look at this. You see the importance here. And by the way, today, we're not going to completely answer all five of those. I built a series so that slowly but surely you can understand the seriousness, and we'll pick these off one at a time. Okay? All right. And notice I put bombshell, verse 33. Little children, Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples in this very intimate, important, final time they were together before the cross of Calvary. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me and you will find me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. And so let me just put this in the terms of Peter Neary. He said, I'm leaving you. That's a bombshell. Have you ever read this before in your Bible and stopped and thought, what if you were Peter? What if you were John? What if you were one of the disciples and you're sitting there? And all of a sudden, in this somber occasion, Jesus said, I'm leaving you. And if you haven't given it any thought, then you need to. Why? Because every single time that Jesus went to Judea, to Jerusalem itself, the religious leaders were there to oppose him, hound him, and just disrupt whatever he was doing and plant seeds of doubt wherever he was speaking. And the disciples had very few resources compared to the religious leaders. You're leaving? I don't think so. And so Jesus dropped a bombshell. And by the way, you take your Bible, this is fun. In John 14, 13, he repeated, I am leaving. In John 14, verse 28, he said again, I am leaving. And in chapter 16, verse 5, he said, I am leaving. And in 16, he said it again. Four times he reminded them, I'm leaving. And there's a reason Jesus did that. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I can't wait to show you the next thing. I'm going to tell you right now. Why? Because if he's leaving, and you and I know he's headed for the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples may have known that. Why? Because the disciples often went with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. While he spent all night in prayer, they would sleep. But if he's leaving, then don't you think what he said in between the bombshell of John 13, all the way to chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, and in 18 he entered the Garden of Gethsemane. What we find there in 14, 15, 16, 17 must be really important. Must be. And so we can do a little reality check here, for here's what happened in that time frame between the upper room and Gethsemane, found in John 13 through 17. Here's what we discovered. Three times, Jesus said to his disciples, what? Love one another. By the way, that's a trite statement I just made. Abbreviating what those three verses, 13, 34, 15, 12, and 15, 17. He literally said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, if you love one another. How are we doing in this church? Three times he told them, love one another, as he was making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then four times he told them, keep my commandments. By the way, here are the verses. If I move too fast and you can't write them down, I'll be glad to give you those verses when we're done. Notice 14, 15, and 23, 15, 10, and 14. He said, keep my commandments. In fact, you all know verse 15 of chapter 14. Recite it with me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then five times Jesus said something very interesting. 14, 13, 15, 7, and 16. 16, 23, and 24, and 25. What did Jesus tell them to do? Ask. Now I'm going, wait a minute, this got to be a little bit important here. If he's on his way to leaving, he's going to tell them the most important stuff, and this really important stuff he's going to repeat over and over again. We're to love one another, folks. We got to learn from the Bible what that means, okay? Love one another. Somebody offends you or mistreats you falsely, you're still to love that person. And what do? We defend ourselves, grab sides, and the church goes like this. And Jesus was hounded every single day, and he never did that. And then he said, keep my commandments. And why did he say that four times? He said four times because Jesus knew that pretty soon the commandments would be brought into doubt. Was he right? Yeah, he was. And then he said, ask. Why do you think on Wednesdays we have prayer at 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, and 6:30? Ask people to come any one of those three times and pray. Because five times Jesus said, ask. We're not praying enough. And then finally, there's something he mentioned five times, which is the topic of our subject for the next couple weeks. 14:16 through 18, 14:26 and 27, 15:26 and 27, 16:7 through 11, and 12 through 15. What did he mention? The Holy Spirit. In a very unique way that was not done in any of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And by the way, we'll be looking at those in the coming weeks. But very specifically in the book of John, he revealed to us the person of the Holy Spirit and how important the Holy Spirit is. Because if he's leaving, that means a big crisis is coming, and he's telling his people the solution to that crisis is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at the first mention. Let's read John 14, 16 through 18. So turn to John 14. And if you're there already, say amen. If you're not, turn to it. Here's the first mention of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke to us. And when we see what Jesus says, we'll be able to understand if those four points at the beginning were valid or not. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, King James Comforter, in the newer versions, including New King James Advocate, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans in the Greek. I will come to you. The first mention of the five different times. Let's look at it just briefly. First of all, in verse 16, it says, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, comforter, advocate. Another. That's the Greek word elos. It's an adjective. It means another, but of the same what? Of the same kind. I'm leaving you, but I will pray the Father, and he will send you another one just like me. Another. Not only that, the very next word in the Greek is parakletos. I will send you another comforter. I will send you another parakletos. That word is a noun. It means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. It means one called upon to help. In the modern times we're living, the big thing they're saying now is in the Greek, parakletos really means one that comes up alongside of you. Another, just like me, who will bring comfort, who will bring encouragement, who will bring help. See this idea of the Holy Spirit just being an essence or a power doesn't make sense here. Because Jesus was a person. I will send another. That word literally means another like parakletos. Another parakletos just like me. Let me prove that to you because this is serious. Notice parakletos is found four times in John 14, 16 and verse 26, in 15, 26 and 16, 7. That means in the first four mentions of the Holy Spirit by Jesus, the word parakletos was used. Are you ready? Okay. It just so happens, though, that parakletos is found five times in the New Testament, not four. That's three and a half. Five times. And check out the fifth time. I put it here for you to make it simple. First, John 2, 1. Listen, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Somebody should say amen. Come on. We have an advocate with the Father. And that advocate is none other than who? Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, well, guess what the Greek word for advocate is? Parakletos. The fifth time it's used in the New Testament, and only five times. The first four refer to the Holy Spirit, and the last one refers to Jesus. I will send you another one just like myself. I will send another person. Yes, he's in spirit, but he is a person. In fact, look at why he is a person. I hope you got that embedded in your mind. I'll show you this. When we look at verse 17, it says, aletheia, the spirit of truth. Aletheia. Aletheia is a noun. It means what is not concealed, but open and known, hence truth. That's the Greek word. He now calls the Holy Spirit, who is the parakletos, the spirit of truth. And look at verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Amen. How can a power or an essence teach you? What does it take to be taught? Come on. It takes a person, not a power. As we look at the very first mention in the book of John, which is very unique about the Holy Spirit, we discover some elements. And by the way, we're going to expound on this when you see the book of Acts. A power cannot teach you. A power cannot come alongside of you. And so we discover that there is a person involved here. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I love this one. Orphan is, if your book says, I will not leave you, your Bible, what's the King James say? I will not leave you. Comfortless, thank you. My new King James says orphan. And what's the Greek word? Orphanos. And what does that mean? It means orphan or parentless. He said, I will not leave you parentless. I will come to you. Okay. Seventh-day Adventist folk. Time out. Where is Jesus? In the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Does he leave the most holy place of the sanctuary and come down every time I say I feel like an orphan? Uh-uh. You see, do you understand the depths of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? He used to be able to be everywhere at once. When he took humanity, he took it for eternity. I can show you that in Scripture, meaning that Jesus had to leave or the Holy Spirit wouldn't come because everybody will flock to wherever I am. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. So how in the world can Jesus with his own mouth say, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What's the only conclusion we can come to? Here's the way I sum it. The Holy Spirit brings the presence, character, and power of Jesus Christ to us. Because he's a divine person. And we'll be getting to that. And so my mind is boggled and my heart aches. Why? Because Seventh-day Adventists who are now pervading this false theology. And my Bible says in the last days they'll be led astray by the doctrines of demons. And some of you, you get on the internet, may run across this. I want you to be prepared for that event. In fact, my closing illustration, you'll see why this is so important. I couldn't believe this. The pioneers do not believe in the Trinity. By the way, that's true to a point. But I'll cover that in one of the next sermons, okay? And the church did not believe the Trinity till after the death of Ellen White. That is not true, and I'll show you, but in another sermon. But our pioneers believed that Jesus had a beginning. And so we look at John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the same was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, who is that Word? I didn't put that there. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Well, Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Hold on here. John, the very first chapter. Wait a minute. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. How in the world can Jesus have created everything if he himself was created? Hey, listen, they don't necessarily use that word, but they say that at some point the Father brought forth the Son. That directly implies that Jesus wasn't always there. Nothing was made without him, including himself. So you see, this doesn't line up, folks. It doesn't line up. And we must know our Bible so well that when we hear this stuff, two things happen. Number one, we're sure it's not right. And number two, we don't bother reading the rest of it. That's what I do. That's what I do. You may call me naive, but I'm telling you, you don't learn the real by studying the false. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I love this story. This is John, the 8th chapter. You know, Jesus did something, and the Pharisees took him to task for it, and they got in a big discussion, and then all of a sudden they said, well, we have Abraham as our father. You know what that meant, by the way? You know what that meant? It meant you, Jesus, are illegitimate. Did you know that? Mary was pregnant before she was married. Three times in the book of John, they throw that in Jesus' face. And Jesus said to them, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. What was he referring to? When did Abraham see Jesus' day? On the Mount Moriah, when he took his son Abraham and lifted that knife. And the angel went, no human sacrifice can pay the price for sin. Now you learned what it will feel like for me when I give my only son as you almost gave your only son. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. How can that be? You're not even 30 years old yet, they said. And Jesus answered, most assuredly, truly, truly, absolutely, I say to you, before Abraham was. And what does I am mean? The self-existent one. The very terms that God used to describe himself. Folks, I don't care how good, well-meaning these people are. They're wrong. And if we don't know our Bible, we're going to be shaken, I guarantee you, because in the Bible it's called the doctrines of demons. Amen. A third of the angels followed Lucifer out of heaven. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Whoa, it's hard to get around that one. Oh, I want you to see this in closing this part. Isaiah 44:6. By the way, in Isaiah, after chapter 40, three times to chapter 44, three times it says, I'm the first and the last. God says that three times in Isaiah. Three times. And in this time, he said, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's no God. And so what did Jesus say in Revelation, which was written by John? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the what? In the Old Testament, the Almighty refers to the Father. And Jesus rightfully declares to us so that when you receive some information that is opposing this, Jesus said, I am the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter of the alphabet. And if you didn't understand that, it means the beginning. I'm the beginning, and I am the end. And then he calls himself the Almighty. The Almighty. Oh, folks, these people may be really well-meaning and some good Christian people, but I want you to know they're wrong. In sermons coming up, we'll look at our pioneers and what they believed about the Trinity. We'll look at how they teach that the Trinity didn't come in our church till after the death of Ellen White. And our pioneers believe that Jesus was the beginning. Our pioneers believe that Jesus had a beginning. We'll X that one out. But I'm not done with that yet either. And then the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and Christ, not another divine being. It's only a force or a power. We begin to address that one. Because a power or a force cannot teach. Cannot be another comforter. Cannot be a parakletos. And so we just got launched, and I tried to keep it simple and short to get us started on this journey. Because when I was just speaking, I'll tell you, when I was just speaking in Canada at the It Is Written rally in Toronto about a month ago, 2 months, whatever it was, you know, I know about this around here. People are believing. In fact, we've got a good friend in this church that has helped us in the past who no longer comes here. Because they heard this and they accepted it. Why did I tell you that? Oh, and so I'm in Canada. I preach my first sermon on Friday night. I get done and a couple people came up and said something. But a guy then comes up to me after everybody leaves and said, what do you think of the Holy Spirit? And then he launched into this new theology. And I said to him, my friend, bless your heart. I said, but I don't want to talk to you. You know why? He isn't going to listen to me. He isn't going to listen to me. He didn't come up and say, help me with this. He came up to teach me this. And I said to him, I'll tell you what. I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. When Jesus comes a second time, we'll find out which one is right. Because I'm not going to sit there and debate, folks. I'm not going to do it. If I really thought there was a spark or the Spirit said, yes, you will, Peter, I would. This is getting sick. Just a couple, three, 4 weeks ago, I received a couple emails in which was a link to a YouTube presentation by a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And the Seventh-day Adventist minister preached on the lost message of Ellen White. Now, when I saw the banner on the YouTube, I said to myself, red flag. the lost message. And I'll explain that in a second. But then I thought, I owe it to these people who send it to me, and I hate this, to click on there and see. And sure enough, it's Seventh-day Adventist. I thought the church was bigger than this one. And he's preaching away about this lost statement. Here's the lost statement. About 1908, with Sister McIntyre, the secretary, and brother D.E. Robinson and her granddaughter's husband were present, and myself, Sister White, told us that a terrible storm of persecution was coming, like a windstorm that would blow down every standing object. Not one Seventh-day Adventist was to be seen. They, like the disciples, all forsook Jesus and fled. After the storm, there was a great calm, and then Seventh-day Adventists arose like a flock of sheep, but without shepherds. They all united with earnest prayer to God, who answered by helping them choose leaders of their number who had never sought the position. They prayed most earnestly again for God's Holy Spirit, which was poured upon them, making them fully ready for service. They then united and went forth as an army with banner, fearless and full, to give the message to the world. Ellen White said that. And of course, one of those who heard this statement asked the question, are you talking about Loma Linda? That's where this supposedly happened. And she said, no, the world. Okay, a great storm is coming. It'll blow every Adventist away. And then when the storm is over, Adventists will appear again, and there's no shepherds. So what did I do about that? I'll tell you what I did. I wrote the White Estate. I did. I'll tell you, if anybody can be trusted, it's the White Estate. They have cataloged everything Ellen White ever wrote that they got their hands on. And I asked him the very thing, is this a lost statement? Here's what he said to me. He quoted it, told the whole story, and then he said to me, no, my friend, this quote is not authentic. Please pursue the attached documents and browse the two other documents linked to it in my response below for the full scope of this story. Don't hesitate to get back to me if you have any other questions, or I can help you in any other way. Blessings, Larry. It was a false statement, folks. And somehow that false statement got to that Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And he, like I have in the past when I was younger, got caught up in it and preached on it. Then I found out it's bogus. You've got to be careful, especially on the internet. And next week I'll give you the three places that you can trust. And one of them is the White Estate. So you already know one. But I'll give you the website. And there's two others. Why? This is no time for us to be confused on our doctrine. This is no time for us to be wasting our time pursuing supposed truths, new truths that individuals have discovered that go against what we've taught from the very beginning. Father in heaven, thank you for this series on the Holy Spirit. I pray that the thoughts presented will resonate in our minds and hearts as we open our Bible. We clearly see that in advance you prepared us for this moment, and this is no time to waste time. Father, help everybody here to know that you love them and have a plan for their life and a ministry for their existence until you come in the clouds of glory. And until we unify and use each other's talents for the fulfillment of the ministries of the Paradise Church, we will be weak and we will be limping. So may decisions be made right now while we're here. Lord, speak to each one of us, including me. If there's something that needs to be corrected, if there's something that needs to be set straight, if there's something we're doing that is going to lead us to confusion, please tell us. So right now we can even say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, and put me on the right path. Do this for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.